Our Father in heaven, the one who dwells in glory and majesty, the one who loves us deeply, we rejoice that we can come before your holy presence as your children, that we can join our hearts with many in different parts of the world to worship you this day, to express our love for you, our gratitude toward you, and to hear what you have to say to us. We know that all this is possible because Christ died for us. And we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into the scriptures, that we may grow in appreciation of who Christ is and his role in the fulfillment of your purposes. We commit this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 101st message. We are considering the Lord Jesus Christ, the 22nd message, and today I'll begin a new subheading, Appreciation of Christ, His Role, and Our Response. Appreciation of Christ, His Role, and Our Response, and the title for today's message, Christ, the God-Man, the Mystery. Christ, the God-Man, the Mystery. This may be the last subheading in our consideration of the role of the Lord Jesus in the fulfillment of God's purposes. And in this concluding message, I will attempt an overall big picture appreciation of the person of Christ, his role, and what ought to be our response. We can say the Lord Jesus is at the very heart of the Christian faith and the fulfillment of God's purposes. He is God's solution to the rebellion of Satan and the forces of darkness and the fall. We have seen the rebellion of Satan and the forces of darkness took place even before the creation of man. Christ is the solution to that problem, that rebellion, and also the fall of man. He is God's solution to man's plight and the way to fulfill God's intentions for man. That means not just dealing with the negative aspects of sin, but also the positive aspects of man's development and what God intends for man. He is the way to the advancement of God's kingdom and the overall fulfillment of God's eternal purpose, not just on earth, but also to eternity. And God's kingdom, we know, is a very crucial aspect of what is in the heart of God. That is, through the Lord Jesus Christ, man can experience forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God, as well as freedom from bondage to sin and the evil one. Not just to be forgiven, but also to be free from bondage to sin and the evil one. This is a major problem and the plight of men. But not only that, through the Lord Jesus, man can also live an overcoming life and a fruitful life. Also, moral and spiritual growth in the direction of the highest level to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ, the deepest fellowship with God, and also amongst the brethren in the body of Christ, effective participation in the fulfillment of God's purposes on earth and in eternity. We've seen also the resolving the problem of the rebellion of Satan and the forces of darkness. All these are key issues of the Christian faith and the fulfillment of God's purposes. The scriptures tells us that God's intention is to sum up all things in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 9 and 10. He, that is God, or beginning from verse 8, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. That is, God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, that is, in Christ. So God has already revealed what has been hidden in times past, the mystery, and it has to do with his kind intentions, primarily his intentions towards man, as a major aspect of the fulfillment of his purposes, which he purposed in Christ. And what is the direction of it? Verse 10. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ. That is God's intention, that all things, the summing of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. So all this is according to God's wisdom. Paul also tells us that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So at the heart of what God intends to do in his wisdom, at the heart of the fulfillment of his purposes, is the summing up of all things in Christ. Verse 11 tells us this includes this inheritance which we have through him, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. You've seen all this is expression of what God had already predetermined, predestined, even before the foundation of the world. What he's going to accomplish through Christ, in Christ, the summing of all things in Christ, and all this according to his perfect wisdom. So the unfolding of the fulfillment of God's purposes will move in a direction where ultimately only what is in Christ and those who are in Christ will have a meaningful part in our working of God's purposes. We have also seen that the key word mystery in Paul's epistles is like a golden thread that weaves together the major strands of the fulfillment of God's purposes into a coherent, beautiful picture. And the role and ministry of Christ is so central to the fulfillment of God's purposes that Paul sums up the meaning and content of the mystery with the word Christ. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Paul wrote to the Colossians, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself." Paul talks about his great struggle for the believers. The direction of it, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth, all that God intends for us, that is good and positive. How does that come about? That comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ. To attain to all the wealth that God intends for us, there needs to be not only understanding, but a true knowledge. And the knowledge here, as I explained in times past, is not just a mere mental understanding, but experiential knowledge of Christ and all that God desires and intends for us in him and through him. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In the preceding verses, Paul tells us how all these come together, the major aspects of what is in his heart and the fulfillment of his purposes. From verse 24 of chapter 1, why Paul rejoices in his sufferings for our sake, because he is doing his share on behalf of Christ's body. His afflictions, the sufferings he went through, are not in vain, but towards the whole direction of fulfillment of what God had entrusted to him. He was made a minister according to the stewardship from God. He says, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, or carry out the word of God, fully carry out what is in God's heart, the mystery hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifested in his saints. And Paul tells us the riches of the glory of this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What God intends and desires to accomplish is extremely rich in meaning. The outcome will be glorious. And at the heart of it, how all this can come about? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us, working in us, helping us to grow into moral, spiritual beauty and stature. And that's how Paul seeks to serve. Verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ or mature in Christ. For this purpose I also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. So this is a very central aspect of Paul's ministry, to present every man, to work in the direction where all, each one, can become mature in Christ. And this is a very key issue, how God's purposes can be fulfilled. When we grow in the direction of maturity in Christ, it is then that we will be able to enter into deep fellowship with God and amongst the brethren. It's then that we will be able to increasingly work out effectively as members of the body of Christ to fulfill our part, effective participation in the fulfillment of God's purposes on earth and eternity, and also increasingly effective in spiritual warfare, overcoming the evil one, participate in the advancement of God's kingdom, and as God's kingdom advances, the kingdom of darkness will recede. All this is possible only as we grow increasingly in the Lord Jesus Christ, maturity in Christ. So Christ is the way to the true knowledge of God's mystery and entry into the realities of what God intends for us. I now want to go on to consider with you the key to appreciating the person of Christ. Why is Christ so important, so central? Why is he at the very heart of God's plan? And this key to appreciating the person of Christ is also vitally relevant to how we ought to relate with him. And this key to appreciating the person of Christ is the biblical revelation that he is the God-man. This is something that man cannot just dream up by himself. In fact, this is something that many have difficulty believing, receiving. But this is what the scriptures reveal to us. Christ, the God-man. And because Christ is the God-man, that is the reason that he could fulfill his role as revealed in the scriptures. And it is vital for believers to have a good and accurate understanding of the spiritual meaning and reality of Christ, the God-man, and the implications, with strong biblical basis and foundation. First, to understand that this is the biblical teaching, properly grounded there, but not just in terms of the mind recognizing, but also appreciating the spiritual meaning and this reality. And as we read the scriptures, how we appreciate Christ, the God-man, as well as our relating with him as the God-man and what this means. These are fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith, the deity and humanity of Christ. And as I've mentioned, they have been seriously challenged by false teaching, in particular false teaching of the cults, which often involve not only wrong teaching, but serious wrong teaching on these areas. But as you've seen, it's not just cults, but even professing Christians and even those who acknowledge Christ as Savior, including those who subscribe to the authority of the scriptures, they do have unsound understanding of these doctrines at times, and sometimes even reflected in their preaching, their teaching, and their literature. They have arisen in church history, and such professing Christians still exist today, although it's not always immediately obvious if we are not discerning and alert. And such wrong understanding of these doctrines can distort our understanding of the being of Christ, depending on the deviation, then would be the degree of the seriousness, and they would have implications on our understanding, appreciation of the work of Christ as our Savior, and also the meaning of our relationship with him. So we've spent quite some time in 12 messages to consider the biblical teaching on the deity and humanity of Christ, the God-man. This is in order that we may have a good grasp of these foundational doctrines of the Christian faith and also their implications, so that we will not be shaken, confused, or adversely affected by unwholesome views on these important doctrines. Because if our conviction on these key issues is shaken, then the foundation of our faith may collapse. So it is clear for us, or rather it's important for us to see that Christ is truly God. So I'll now bring together what we have been considering and also share some other aspects for appreciation of this subject. Christ is truly God. The scriptures testify clearly and consistently to the deity of Christ. We have seen that God the Father also testifies to his deity, and the angels worship him. Thomas also acknowledged him as my Lord and my God, and the Lord Jesus accepted that worship. Christ also conducted himself and speaks with divine authority. He conducts himself, he speaks in a manner that's appropriate only for one with divine authority. He has authority to forgive sins. He accepts worship. He draws men to himself in a way that's appropriate only for God to do so, not appropriate for anyone else. There are prophecies in the Old Testament fulfilled by Christ that indicates his deity. For example, Micah prophesied of him that his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity, pointing to his eternal existence. Isaiah prophesied that John the Baptist would clear the way for the Lord Jesus and make smooth a highway for our God, referring to the Lord Jesus as our God. You've seen that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That is, he exists from eternity to eternity. He is the creator of all things. God is the creator of all things. He is the I Am. That is, his existence transcends or is beyond space and time. He is the ever-present I Am. He is immutable, that is, unchangeable. The same yesterday and today and forever, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. That is, he's unchangeable in his attributes. He's always faithful, loving, caring, holy, righteous, wise, and all this perfectly so. And unchangeable also in his omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience. It's also important that we recognize that he is truly man, not just appear to be a man. He's the seed of the woman, born of a woman. He's the last Adam, the second man, the man of sorrows, the suffering servant of Isaiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the firstborn among many brethren. All these are scriptural terms, designations of the Lord Jesus, and they all testify to his manhood. Not only while he was on earth, but even after his death and resurrection, the Apostle Paul refers to him as the man Christ Jesus. We've seen even right through to eternity, he remains the God-man. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, also refers to Christ as Jesus the Nazarene, a man. So even after his resurrection, he is still a man, the God-man. The writer to the Hebrews also wrote about Christ and testifies in a manner that is very clear that the Lord Jesus is truly man. He wrote that since the children share in flesh and blood, Christ likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So he partook of flesh and blood just like us. And not only that, the writer of the Hebrews says, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. So this was something important. For what? So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, in order to die for our sins, to bear our sins. He needed to be truly man, to die on behalf of men. Men sin, man dies. He dies in our place, and also to be our faithful high priest, to represent us before God. Truly man. So the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst men, as the Apostle John tells us. And what is recorded in the Gospels shows us he could become weary, thirsty, hungry. And just like other men, the Gospels records for us that from a baby, he grew up and he became an adult, increasing in wisdom and stature. God does not grow in this way, but because he is the God-man, he grew up, increasing in wisdom and stature. If we study the scriptures, we will also find that the humanity of Christ is bound up with and fulfills important Old Testament passages pertaining to crucial stages in the unfolding and fulfillment of God's purposes. One important passage we looked at, important verse, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the promise of the coming Messiah, the seed of the woman bruising or crushing the head of the serpent. So that the seed of the woman there is referring to man. And we saw that this was fulfilled by Christ overcoming the evil one at the cross. This was something important in the fulfillment of God's purposes, fulfilled by Christ, and is bound up with his manhood. Then we saw the calling of Abraham, the promise to Abraham by God. God's promise to Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So the seed of Abraham, the descendant of Abraham, that is a clear reference to the humanity of Christ. This was fulfilled by Christ, the descendant of Abraham, through whom God's salvation will reach to all nations. And Paul explains this to us in Galatians. We also saw that God promised to establish the kingdom of David's descendant forever. And he shall build a house for God's name. This was also a very important promise by God, that he will establish the kingdom of David's descendant, and not establish his kingdom, but establish it forever. And he shall build a house for God's name. And we saw that this was prophetic of an important area of truth pertaining to the kingship of Christ, who is the King of Kings, and also of Christ's eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God. And also about Christ building the church, the house of God, which is vitally related to the advancement of God's kingdom. Christ, David's descendant, man. The humanity of Christ is also bound up with the fulfillment of many passages in the Old Testament. There are many in the Old Testament. I have only referred to some. As you read through the scriptures, you can look out for this for yourself. But we did look at some important passages in Isaiah, in particular what is popularly known as the servant songs. The Lord Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the most significant passage is Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, right through the whole chapter of Isaiah chapter 53. And this passage gives a very vivid and detailed account of what took place at the cross and Christ bearing our sins and the punishment due to us. We also looked at Isaiah chapter 42 verses 1 to 7 and Isaiah 49 verses 1 to 10. All these are prophetic of the coming Messiah, fulfilled by Christ, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So the scriptures clearly reveal to us that Christ is God, truly God, and also truly man. He is the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us. And in him, all the fullness dwells in bodily form. Truly God as well as truly man. And it's helpful for us to recognize that both of these aspects are critical, crucial. Christ's deity as well as his humanity. And departure from the biblical teaching on either of these doctrines can have far-reaching and devastating implications. It may result in a fundamental difference in our understanding the being of Christ and also the being of God. For example, if we do not recognize the deity of Christ, then it will also affect not only our appreciation of Christ, but the being of God, the triune God. It will also affect our understanding, appreciation of the meaning and the significance of the life of Christ, how he lived his life while he was on earth, and what was accomplished on our behalf at the cross. The meaning of our relationship with the risen Christ. That's a very critical aspect of the Christian faith. Our relationship with the risen Christ, if we do not recognize either his deity or his humanity, then how we relate with him will be affected. A significant departure could amount to what the scriptures regard as belief in another Jesus. Let's recognize that ultimately, when we talk about faith in Christ being critical, it is faith in the true Christ. Not just somebody saying, I believe in Jesus. That means it's the same. Two persons may both say, I believe in Jesus. But it's possible they may not be believing in the same Jesus. It can be what the Bible talks about, another Jesus. A distortion of the gospel, a different gospel. A gospel contrary to what you have received. It can be believing in another Jesus. It can hinder and distort the appropriate response to the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, our worship of him, our adoration of him, our praise, our worship, our thanksgiving, and also our unwavering faith and confidence in him and unquestioning obedience to him. This is critical. But how can we have unquestioning, unwavering faith in him, obedience to him, if we do not believe he is God? The divinity part. Or there are some queries there. How can there be unquestioning obedience, unwavering faith in him? It will not even be proper to have unquestioning obedience to him if he is not God. So it can alter the meaning of appreciation of him as our Savior and also as our perfect example. This also has this aspect, it also pertains to this aspect of Christ, the perfect man. As a perfect example, if we do not properly appreciate that he's truly man, then this aspect of appreciation of him as the perfect man, as our perfect example, can also be affected. So the scriptures abound with many important exhortations. For example, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus as we run the race set before us. What does this mean? Its meaning would be altered if our appreciation of him as the God-man is adversely affected. The very central truth revealed as to how we ought to live our lives, abiding in Christ and he in us, it will be affected. Christ as the author and perfecter of our faith will be affected. Christ as the way and the truth and the life, the source of our spiritual life and strength, all this can be affected. So we need to see that the Christian faith and Christian theology begins with and builds on the foundation of the true understanding of the person of Christ and what God has done and provided for us and what God intends for us in Christ. As I mentioned, especially in our day, more and more are not so interested in theology, and some have questioned how important is it to pay so much attention to theology. But it is critical that we recognize the importance of sound theology and a good grasp of some of these basic doctrines. What God has done and provided for us in Christ, and all that we can build upon on this true understanding of the person of Christ, they all rest on the truth of the deity and humanity of Christ. Once this part is shaken, then every aspect of our theology can become shaken, tainted, distorted. If our understanding on this area of truth is distorted, our understanding of other aspects and issues of the Christian faith can easily become tainted and distorted. How do we become Christians? Why do we call ourselves Christians? Because we believe in the Lord Jesus, but it must be belief in the true Christ. And believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man is an integral part of true faith. It is also important for us to see not only the two doctrines separately, but to see them together in the person of Christ. Prior to the incarnation of the Word becoming flesh, God the Son was God, but He was not man. He was God, but He was not man prior to the incarnation. But since the incarnation, God the Son has become the God-man. Throughout His time on earth, and even after His resurrection and in eternity. So He will continue to be the God-man. And important for us to appreciate Him, to relate with Him as the God-man at all times. Not just sometimes appreciating Him as God and sometimes as man, and there are some who sometimes talk about the Lord Jesus in that way. But we need to recognize that in all that He goes through, and as we appreciate Him, relate with Him, we must know Him, appreciate Him, relate with Him as the God-man at all times. And as we read through the scriptures, we must constantly bear in mind the Lord Jesus, how He conducts Himself. He's always the God-man. So whatever the Lord Jesus experiences and what He goes through, He experiences them as the God-man. Recognition of this truth is vital for a proper appreciation of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. The Word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst men, as we read of how the Gospels reveal Him, but in particular, especially His role as a Savior of mankind and what took place at the cross. It's vital that we see that it is Christ, the God-man, was crucified on the cross. There are those who say at the cross, God departed. It's only a man dying there, crucified on the cross. Why is it crucial that Christ was both God and man when He died at the cross? A very major aspect of it has to do with our salvation. God cannot die. But because Christ was man, He could die on the cross, and on behalf of mankind, as man, He died on our behalf. But man will not be able to bear the sins of all mankind and bear the punishment due to all mankind. Because Christ was God, He was able to bear the sins of all mankind and the punishment due to all mankind. So as man, He was fully identified with us. He died in our place on our behalf, and as God, He was in a position to bear the sins of all mankind and the punishment due to us. So as the God-man dying on the cross, this is critical. The other aspect has to do with overcoming Satan and the forces of darkness. Christ overcame Satan and the forces of darkness at the cross. And the seed of the woman, Christ Jesus, the second man, he was representing mankind and overcame Satan and all the forces of darkness at the cross. But it's because he is God, he's the God-man, that is why he was able to bruise or crush the head of the serpent, according to God's promise in Genesis 3:15. So it's only as the God-man, as God, he could overcome. And as the God-man, as man, he fulfilled the prophecy in Genesis 3:15. And as the seed of the woman, he was also representing mankind. And now we also can overcome in him and through him. And as I've mentioned, it's also meaningful to appreciate Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman overcoming the serpent, the evil one. Not merely Christ overcoming, but also mankind, men, believers in Christ overcoming. Now, Christ as the God-man is also vital for other crucial aspects in the unfolding and fulfillment of God's purposes. We have referred to God's calling and promise to Abraham, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." This was fulfilled by Christ, the descendant of Abraham, through whom God's salvation will reach to all nations. But if you pause and consider, you'll notice, you'll realize that this was possible only because Christ is the God-man. So as man, he's a descendant of Abraham, but it's only because he's God that through him, God's salvation will reach to all nations. Because he bore our sins, he died in our place, salvation through him. He could fulfill this role because he is God. Man will not be able to fulfill this role. Likewise, God's promise to David to establish the kingdom of David's descendant forever, and he shall build a house for God's name. We've seen this is prophetic of this important area of truth concerning the kingship of Christ, Christ's eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God, and also Christ building the church, the house of God, vitally related to the advancement of God's kingdom. Again, this could only be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus because he is the God-man. As man, he is David's descendant. It's because he is God that Christ's kingdom is eternal. And he is the king in God's kingdom. Man cannot be in that position. It is the kingdom of God. And Christ is God. That is why we can say it is his kingdom. Likewise, Christ being at the very heart of the advancement of God's kingdom, building the church, and he says, "I will build my church." He can say that only because he is God. No man can properly say that. It is his church. The church is the body of Christ, his body. It is his church. It is his kingdom. He will build his church. He is the God-man. So a brief summary of this part. Only the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is without sin, was able to die in our place, bear our sins and the punishment due to us, and overcome Satan and the forces of darkness at the cross, representing man on our behalf. And only the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, can fulfill God's promise to Abraham, that through Abraham's descendant, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And only Christ, the God-man, can fulfill God's promise to David to establish the kingdom of David's descendant forever, and he shall build a house for God's name. So the doctrine of Christ as the God-man is vital in relation to God's salvation plan for mankind and the fulfillment of God's purposes. In Him, we can live an overcoming life, rise up to God's high calling, and also to fulfill our part. We also have a part in the fulfillment of God's purposes, and we can rise up to that high calling and fulfill our part only because of Christ in us, the hope of glory, and because we are in Christ. As the God-man, the Lord Jesus is also the perfect mediator between God and man. A mediator is one who mediates between two parties. In this instance, the two parties are God and man. And as the God-man, Christ could perfectly represent God. And He could also represent man and bring the two parties together. We've been estranged, separated because of the sins of men, God and men, estranged because of the sins of men. And in this regard, Christ, the perfect mediator, has paid the ultimate price for bringing the two parties together through His death on the cross. He brings us together, and He Himself is the one who has paid the price, the ultimate price of the death of the cross. But it is indeed critical and wonderful that Christ not only died on the cross, He rose again from the dead. Christ, the God-man, rose again from the dead. And because He rose again from the dead, He can continue to represent us before God. So He is now still representing us before God as our perfect and permanent high priest, continually interceding for us. This we've seen in the letter to the Hebrews. The Apostle John also tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate before or with God the Father. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. I'm referring this to you because I have not referred this to you in the earlier messages. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So this is another designation of the Lord Jesus. He is the advocate. That is, He speaks on our behalf. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The same Apostle John tells us that there is an accuser of the brethren who accuses us before God day and night, and that is Satan himself. This we can see in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. It's quite clear there in that context. The accuser of our brethren who accuses the brethren before God day and night is Satan himself. So Christ, the God-man, is our advocate with the Father. This could mean that He would speak on our behalf before God in response to the accusations of Satan. Note verse 2 of 1 John chapter 2. After saying, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The Apostle John went on to say in verse 2, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Here we see we have an advocate with the Father. It's directly linked to if anyone sins. And then it goes on to say that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Why? If we put them together, we can say that Because of our sins, God being the righteous judge, we are guilty before God. So Christ, our advocate, you can say he pleads on our behalf, he argues on our behalf. How? He is righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. So he needs a proper basis to argue on our behalf. And that proper basis is very much tied with this fact that he is the propitiation for our sins. So in our sins, Christ cannot plead on our behalf and ask God just to forgive us, because the wages of sin is death. But because Christ has died for us, he can properly plead on our behalf. So where there are false accusations by Satan, of course, Christ can't effectively plead on our behalf before God. But there are also occasions when Satan can't accuse us before God because of our sins, our failures. Now in that context, God cannot just simply dismiss the accusation of Satan, because he has proper grounds to accuse us. And that's where Christ can plead on our behalf, argue on our behalf before God on the basis of what has been accomplished at the cross. But we also need, on our part, to respond appropriately. Yes, sins cannot just simply be forgiven. There needs to be propitiation for our sins, Christ bearing our sins on the cross. But we must also respond appropriately in repentance. We must also have a positive attitude. And we must not be presumptuous. We must not behave as if we have the right to be forgiven. But we humbly come to God, trusting the Lord on the basis of what has been accomplished at the cross, and Christ can effectively argue, plead on our behalf. The scriptures do not reveal much more to us on in what other ways, how else Christ, our advocate with the Father, speaks on our behalf. And then it is also helpful for us to bear in mind that Christ being the God-man, it means that all that the Lord Jesus has been going through and all that he experiences, God has been going through and God experiences. Not indirectly, but directly, firsthand, because Christ is God. So as we read through the scriptures, the Word becoming man, identifying with man, living amongst men, coming to save mankind, is all the time helpful to be conscious that it is God himself becoming man, to identify with man, to live amongst men, and to save mankind. It's Emmanuel, God with us. It means God leaving his glorious context in heaven to become a man without ceasing to be God, the God-man, and he lived amongst sinful men. God subjected to hunger, thirst, pain, and all the hardship and sufferings that the Lord Jesus went through, climaxing at the cross, where the Lord was spat upon, beaten, humiliated, and finally crucified. As he bore our sins and the punishment due to all mankind. And we know that at the cross, the Lord was subjected to extremely intense spiritual pressures, attacks, and afflictions by the evil one and all the forces of darkness as he bore our sins on the cross. The tremendous suffering and agony, which is not feasible for us to properly comprehend. And all this is born and experienced by God, because of the depth of his love toward us. This can be extremely helpful and encouraging to us when we go through trials, difficulties, and suffering. If we properly appreciate this, then we know that there's absolutely no place for us to grumble, to complain when we go through difficulties. Because whatever difficulties we go through, however severe, it can at the most be only a very faint taste of what the Lord Jesus himself went through, what God himself went through on our behalf at the cross. This will also help us to go beyond a mental appreciation, but a deep appreciation of the depth of God's love toward us, that can be continually helpful in the expression of deep gratitude, thanksgiving throughout our lives, especially as we bear in mind that God went through all this on our behalf while we were yet sinners, living in darkness and sin, as scriptures describe it, in opposition to God, hostile toward God. And then finally, as we look forward to eternity, when we will be with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we know that we also look forward to the time when we'll be with Christ, who will continue to be the God-man, and he will be the firstborn amongst many brethren. And the way we spend eternity with Christ, we will also have a body like that of the God-man. As Paul tells us in Philippians 3, verses 20 to 21, it will be quite different from our time here on earth. The Apostle Paul tells us our citizenship is in heaven. We are eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. He already has a glorious body. But we will also have this imperishable, incorruptible, and glorious spiritual body of power, as Paul describes to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We know that God the Father is spirit, so he does not have such a body. The Holy Spirit is also spirit. He also will not have such a body. But God the Son, the God-man, he will have such a body. So we can look forward to eternity because of what God has done for us in Christ. And we can look forward to continue to work out together with God his purposes in eternity, with God the Father, God the Son, and also with all those who love God. All this is possible because God so loved the world that Christ the Son came into this world as the God-man. We'll stop here for today as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let us ask the Lord to help us to deepen in our appreciation of who the Lord Jesus is, our conviction of what the scriptures reveal to us who he is, not just as mental knowledge, but that it may help us in our daily lives as we seek to live our lives in fellowship with the Lord, abiding in Christ and he in us. What does this mean? As we read the scriptures, how do we understand and appreciate the revelation of Christ in the scriptures? How do we work out together in church life in submission to Christ, the head of the body? Who is this head of the body, the church of his body? And how we can live an overcoming life in him. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will continue to have the freedom to speak to us and to help us to grow in understanding of who he is. Thank you for what you revealed in the scriptures. We know that on our own, it's not feasible for us to properly appreciate and understand these things. And we pray that the Spirit of God will grant us true insight, that we may not only grow in our knowledge in terms of recognition, but also the practical implications for our lives, the experiential realities as we relate to Christ, as we walk with him each day, as we abide in him and he in us, that there may be increasing appreciation of who he truly is and how we ought to respond to him, relate with him, and live our lives on the basis of what has been accomplished at the cross. And not only each of us on our own, but how we can also work out together as members of the body of Christ, that we may also grow in our understanding, appreciation of body life, submitted to the head of the body, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you prepare our hearts that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask that you will help us to put right our lives before you, that you wash away all our sins, renew us in the right spirit, help us to partake in faith that we may be strengthened afresh by the life of Christ. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.